Okay, tonight we're continuing our survey through the Old Testament, and we're up to Psalms. And remember, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon are the books of wisdom in the Old Testament. And tonight we have titled it Wisdom for Spiritual People. And Martin Luther, he said Psalms is, quote, the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature. Now, as we have said, in the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, there's no new laws, but in them are how God's laws apply to people, and especially in the book of Psalms. Now, Psalms are not grouped thematically or chronologically. If you remember, Pastor Ron went through the Psalms verse by verse. I forget how many years that took, but it took many years. Now, we are going to, Lord willing, go through them in one evening and look at the main mountaintop themes that stand out to us, okay? About being spiritual Christians, about being spiritual people. There's five books in the Psalms. This is how they were originally grouped. Psalms 1 to 41 are the first book. Psalms 42 to 72, the second book. Psalms 73 to 89, the third. Psalm 90 to 106, the fourth. Psalm 107 to 150 is the fifth book. And each book ends with doxology. So you have the book of Psalms with essentially five subset books. And each of them ends with doxology, with praise to God. And in the Psalms, we have some of the clearest examples of what it means to be a true spiritual person. And we'll be looking tonight at seven characteristics from the Psalms. And we're in an age where people like to talk about being spiritual. Okay? And many times, though, they're not referring to being truly spiritual, biblically spiritual. But there are a lot of secularists out there, a lot of pagans who talk about being very spiritual, okay? And you and I, we have to know that the standard of what and who is spiritual is the Bible. The Bible is the standard. And in the Psalms especially is where we get the clearest examples of what it really means to be a true spiritual person. So we'll be looking at seven characteristics. Okay. One characteristic that comes out when you read the Psalms is praise giving. If we're a real spiritual, true, biblical, spiritual person, we will be praise giving to God. That will be a part of our life. Okay. And in the Hebrew, the Psalms are entitled Songs of Praise. Songs of Praise. So that's why it's in one sense, we'll put this as the number one characteristic. That's kind of the main theme of the book being titled in Hebrew Songs of Praise. We should be praise giving. Okay, so a couple examples. Turn to Psalm 145. That's kind of what tonight will be, is looking at examples then of these characteristics. Psalm 145, and we'll look here at 1 through 13. Hear now the word of God. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And really, you could focus and see things of what God has done, of his mighty acts, etc., that are reiterated there about, but it's also about who he is. Even though I put what he has done, it's also about who he is in both of them, of the examples here. And we've said before of giving praise to God is extolling who God is, extolling what God has done, his acts, and thanking him for both. And that's the idea of praise. Focuses upon who God is and what he has done. And you see that there by the psalmist. Psalm 148 and Psalm 149 are also examples. That God alone is God. I'll read Psalm 148. Praise to the Lord from creation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, O people near to him. Praise the Lord. God alone is God. Biblical spirituality then is always focused on God. Turn over to Psalm 84. Again, obviously, these are just examples. You think of Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, and here drawing a parallel to Christ in the New Testament. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now I'll turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. Verses 41 to 50. His parents, that is Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he had spoke to them. And you think of Christ there, of Psalm 84, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. As Jesus the Christ lingered behind in the temple, in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Another characteristic is honesty. Honesty. We see honesty especially in the Psalms of Lament. Psalms of Lament. Dealing with sorrow, dealing with pain, dealing with abandonment, things like that. Of the 150 Psalms, 62 are laments. Three-quarters of which are individual, and one-quarter of those are national or communal laments. An example, look at Psalm 74. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 74, verses 1 and 2. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Being honest about circumstances. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10, we'll look at verses 1 through 7 and verse 12. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. And then look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. It's a reminder to you and I that we as Christians should honestly express suffering in individual lives and in our church lives. And I put some examples here also with Christ. You think of Psalm 22, verse 1. Messianic. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And what did Christ cry out in Matthew 27, 46 at the cross? Same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? You think of, turn over in Psalm 69, 21. Psalm 69, 21. They also gave me gall for my food, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And And that's exactly what's described in John 19, 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And he filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. You think of Psalm 31:5. Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And in Luke 23, verse 46, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. A cry of lament, a cry of sorrow, a cry of pain. And we have the psalmist, and yet foreshadowing Christ at the cross and his cry of lament, his cry of pain, being honest with his experiences. So we should be praise-giving, we should be honest, and remembering. Remembering is a characteristic of true spiritual people. Think of remembering God's covenant, or remembering the King of Israel, or their psalms remembering temple worship. Think of each of these involves history. And you think of the word history. I was reading a book, a new book I just bought on American history, on the Land of Hope. But he starts out in his preface dealing with stories. History, look at H-I, right? What do you have? History, right? History. When we're thinking of history, we're thinking of what stories? What took place? Who were the characters? What were the events? What was the action? Huh? What happened? And it's storytelling of actual reality, of what occurred and what happened. And anyone who wants to tell you about history is starting to tell you a story, because that's what history is. But you've got to know it, right, for it to make sense, huh? A couple of examples there is Psalm 47 or Psalm 136, 10 through 16. Turn to Psalm 136. Through 16. Pastor Ron's been going through Exodus, right? Psalm 136, 10 through 16. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. And these psalms obviously have more meaning when one knows history. You think of our national anthem. You think of our national anthem that we sing. We sang before, earlier, I forget, what was that, a month back maybe? Law went with Pastor Ron and I to a wrestling match Wilmer had, and have the national anthem. Everybody take their hat off, and we sing to the national anthem, to the flag. And you think of the words of Francis Scott Key, who wrote the words of the national anthem. And at the Potomac River, there was Fort McHenry in 1814. And you could read the accounts when you think of the dawn's early light, of that phrase that's there in the national anthem. is there was one of the militiamen that was called up, just a regular person like you or I. He's called up, brings his gun with him, and he's called up, he's ready to fight. He's at Fort McHenry, and the bombs are going away all night long. And the British are out there in the Potomac River firing away at Fort McHenry. And Fort McHenry is our fort in the United States of America. And this militiaman says, all night, we were called up several times, we were to be ready for battle, and the bombs kept going off. And all of a sudden, towards morning, there was quiet. And we weren't sure what was going to take place. Ah, but at dawn's early light, we saw the flag still flying. The stars and stripes. The dawn's early light. Because that has more meaning when one knows history. Of what those Francis Scott Key was writing about. When we're thinking of the flag and the national anthem and what it stands for. And you could think, if you were that militiaman and saw that, of what it meant to you at that time. That's the same for the Israelites, right? For all that they experienced with God's providence. The Puritans littered their calendars with reminders of God's providence. I think we've mentioned that before at Grace. That was something they've done. Remembering God's works of creation. You think of Christ in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 7. Turn to Matthew 19, 1 through 7. That's one thing we forgot to talk about in our quarterly business meeting. Insurance and gender. To bring that up the next one. But here, Jesus here, remembering in Matthew 19, 1 through 7. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" I'll read verse 8. It's important. "Because he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted..." And that's when you go and read from Deuteronomy where they're talking about, it's that God permitted them to divorce their wives, but from the beginning it was not so. It was not commanded, but it was permitted. But Jesus then says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" There's only two genders, man and woman. There's only two. Right? Human beings can't stand in front of us and say, "You know what? I'm a frog today." Right? No, that's meaningless, right? Or I'm a zebra. No. Or I'm a rock. No. Or you're the king of England. No, you're not. Right? We deal with reality, we deal with facts. And there's only men, there's only women. Yeah, people without a history are easily persuaded. Karl Marx, yeah. And obviously that's what those who, Karl Marx, the Communist Manifesto, he wants to, if you try to impose communism on people, you got to make them totally ignorant of their history. Okay, let me turn the board around here. And that's why we easily forget, and that's why we need to be reminded of things. You think of Peter in his second epistle. I want to remind you of these things, even though I know you know these things, you've been taught these things, I want to remind you again of these things. And that's every one of us, Pastor Ron, myself, every one of us need reminders all the time, because that's the way our minds work. Okay, the fourth characteristic is morality. Morality. Biblical spirituality depends on right morality. You think of, and we've had this in responsive readings with you, you think of Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1 as an example. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalm 19. Look at the last part of Psalm 19. First part's on God as creator. Psalm 19, there, 7 through 14. On the law of the Lord. God's law is the standard of morality, the standard of right and wrong. Psalm 19, 7 through 14. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We don't have time tonight. One could read all of Psalm 119. Think of Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Biblical spirituality depends upon right morality. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Look there at verses 1 and 2. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now, Jesus in Matthew 13, 34 and 35. He said, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." And what's the context of that is, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. God's law, morality, being a great part of the parables of Christ. You think of, we read Psalm 1 there. Psalm 1, verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You think of Christ in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. Matthew 4:4, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Christ's delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night. A fifth characteristic is changing, dealing with repentance. One can hear the psalmist's plea for change in the Psalms of Penitence, speaking of true godly sorrow, true contrition, of 2 Corinthians 7:10. But there are many psalms dealing with a plea for God to change him, to turn him from sin, cleanse him, and have him walk in paths of righteousness. Psalm 51, it's a very common one that's referred to, David's prayer of repentance after his sin. I'll read some of that there. Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." He wants to be renewed, restored. He wants change when he's been in sin. Psalm 32, turn to Psalm 32. That was Augustine's favorite psalm. Psalm 32, I'll read that, on the joy of forgiveness. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Of the joy of forgiveness and change. Think of Psalm 38. Turn to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, 6 and 7. "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. You think of with Isaiah 53:3 on Christ. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So we find this sorrow there that's mentioned in the psalmist. And with Christ took upon his own body the curses that are described in the penitential psalms. Think of it that way. The curses that are described in the penitential psalms, Christ took upon himself as a man of sorrows to save his people from their sins. So in the penitential psalms, and you're reading about the soul being troubled, weighed down, all of that, that's what Christ, he took upon our sin, he took upon our curse. He was a man of sorrows and was grieved on our behalf to save us from our sins. We also see a sixth characteristic, trusting God, that a true biblical spiritual person trusts God. Think of, turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, 1 through 8. Notice the first phrase, truly my soul silently waits for God. Waiting upon the Lord in the Old Testament is another way of saying one who trusts God, one who has faith in God. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my salvation and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God alone, he only. Solus Christus, right? Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Think of one of the solos of Christ alone is our salvation found. God alone saves. Trusting in God. Turn to Psalm 22, verse 8. Verse 8, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You think of Christ in Matthew 27, verse 43, says this, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Christ indeed committed himself to God at the cross. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is another mark. About 19 such psalms, two-thirds of them express individual thanks and one-third kind of a national or communal thanks. A couple examples. Psalm 124 is a national communal song of thanks. Psalm 34, 1-4, is an individual song of thanks. Turn to Psalm 34. Obviously, we've said this many times, thanksgiving, true thanks to God, is a mark of a true Christian. Psalm 34, 1-4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. It's an idea of thankfulness. He delivered. This is what God did. I am thankful. I sought him. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Every time that Christ broke bread to eat, he gave thanks. See examples in Matthew 14, verse 19, Luke 22, 17 through 19, and Luke 24, 30. In Matthew 14, verse 19, he's feeding the 5,000. Before breaking the bread, he gives thanks to God. In Luke 22, 17 through 19 is before the cross, when he broke bread before going to the cross. And then Luke 24, verse 30 is on the Emmaus Road. Every time Christ broke bread, he gave thanks. Thanks is a mark of a true spiritual person. So the book of Psalms ends in a magnificent chorus of five psalms of praise. Psalm 146 through 150. Psalm 150 brings the crescendo of praise to its peak. The crescendo, the climax, right? In music, the crescendo of praise to its peak. Let me read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Songs of praise in the book of Psalms. So the biblically spiritual person is marked by praise giving, honesty, remembering, morality, change, trust, and thanksgiving. All individually and communally with other Christians. And we see these characteristics throughout the Psalms, which is why for many people, the Psalms are a part of their devotions on a regular basis. Because it's some of the clearest examples of what it means to be a spiritual person, a true biblical spiritual person, which Christ obviously is the greatest example of all. Pastor Ron.